I invite you to take your Bible, and if you brought it tonight, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. This morning we were in the Gospel of John. Tonight we're turning to the first epistle of John. It's near the back of your New Testament. And I noticed as I was preparing for this message, and I noticed that every time I turn to this portion of my Bible, this Bible that I bring to preach from, and then if I'm not preaching, I'm here on Sunday night. And I must say that the notes in the margin are just very plentiful. And I can tell this, I've heard a lot of messages. Now, it's been a while since I've preached through 1 John, but I know, Josh, you preached through it. And so I'll just blame this on you. I've got a lot of ink in my margin. And they're good notes. And Josh was in this book for months. And he probably knows how many messages he preached. I'm guessing it was at least 24 to 30 messages somewhere in that neighborhood. So I'm telling you that because tonight I'm going to just dip in the various passages and just mention little more than a mention of these things that we find in 1 John having to do with the coming of our Lord, His advent, as we call it, and His birth is a better, more common way of referring to it. And so I want us to begin our reading tonight from this wonderful epistle that emphasizes so the coming of Christ, His first coming. 1 John chapter 1, and we'll read the first four verses. It begins like this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested. That's a word we're going to see several times in the message tonight. The word manifested. Manifested is a kind of a high-flown word for revealed. And so His life was revealed. The eternal life of the Son, when He came to earth, that life was revealed to us. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. There it is again. Revealed unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I want us to come back to this, and we'll consider this and a few other scriptures, just making a few comments as we go along. This will not be a long message. Rest assured, it will not. But let me begin by pointing out the importance of Christ's coming. Christ coming and then leading into His earthly life, His ministry, and then, of course, the climax to all of that was His death on the cross, His resurrection, and then the ascension back to heaven from where He came. All of that is the pivotal point of human history, isn't it? And we know in the way we keep time even, that is true. Time is marked into two big divisions, human history that is. And you know those divisions well. There is B.C. and then there is A.D. B.C. before Christ. And then A.D., standing for the Latin words, Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. And so the dividing point of human history is none other than Christ. His coming, His life, His ministry, and all of that. I think most of you know, I know that our teenagers and younger probably know this. Maybe some of the 20-somethings, 30-somethings, because it's changed, say, in the last probably 40, 50 years, where you'll look into textbooks now and they have revised that slightly. They've tried to change that lingo instead of BC and AD that's been around for a long, long time, now you're likely to find BCE and CE. Are you familiar with that? Have you ever seen that? Maybe you wondered, what is that? Well, that is a clever way to take out any reference to Christ. BCE stands for before the common era. And CE is the common era. And it's commonly used in textbooks, like I say, about 30, 40, maybe 50 years. I don't know how far it goes back. But that's a way trying to ignore or dismiss Christ himself. But the funny thing, and the reason I'm telling you this, the funny thing about that, there's still a dividing point, and we know who that dividing point is. It's still Christ. You can call those eras whatever you want, before Christ and in the year of our Lord. That's what I prefer. But Christ is still the dividing line. He's the center of human history. That much is for sure. And the reason we celebrate Christmas is because that's when it all started, when Christ came. It wasn't the beginning of Christ, but it was the beginning of His entry into the human story and human history. And it's never, ever been the same. It came about through the virgin birth. And that was important because Christ had to be both God and man to provide for our salvation. The fact that He was man enabled Him to take our place, to be the fit representative of all men. He had to be truly human, obviously. Another secondary reason, but really it's a primary reason, as God, He could not die. God does not die, but as a human, He did. And He had to take care of the sin problem. But He was uniquely the God-man. Isaiah prophesied He would be God with us, and He was. And the Bible tells us that this divine Word, we saw it this morning in John chapter 1, the Gospel, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So He is perfectly and uniquely divine and human, fully God and fully man. Much has been written about this matter of why did He become a man. One of the most famous works in church history was written in the 10th century by a man named Anselm. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury, and he wrote a book simply entitled Why God Became Man, better known in his Latin title. But it was a famous work. But about 1,000 years before Anselm wrote that book, the Lord had John to write this book. That is 1 John. And this is largely what the Apostle John is writing about. He's answering that question. He's addressing that issue. Why did God become man? And so what I'd like to do is to give you some reasons right out of this epistle as to what God says was the reason for Him becoming a man. And we've just read verses 1 through 4, and here to sum up what we find there is the first of a few reasons I want to give you. And that is to reveal God and establish fellowship with God and other believers. I want to add that. This was the purpose of His coming, that He would reveal God, establish fellowship between sinners and God, and then also establish fellowship, relationship, communion with other believers. This was all part and parcel of His coming, so that He would reconcile us. We have Christmas carols that deal with reconciliation, that He has reconciled us to God. And then He has made it possible for us to enjoy fellowship with one another. And so church life, life among believers, is a big reason why He came. John states that here at the very outset of this letter. He says in verse 2, for the life was manifested. This is the life of Christ to which He's referring. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that is the readers of this letter, that you also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship. The word there is communion. We're going to have communion tonight. Communion is a sharing of life. It's the sharing of the life of Christ. And we have that because Christ came to share that life, the life that He had to give us. And then we share that with one another. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. The one thing we have in common is not the way we look, of course, and it's not the backgrounds that we have. We have some similarities. But the one thing we all have in common at the very base is we have the same life of Christ in us as believers. This is something in common, and it's the greatest thing possible that we could ever have in common, the divine life of Christ given to us. And then he says at the close of that beginning section, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. What could bring greater joy than to know you now share fellowship with God the Father through His Son, and you have a forever family that you're a part of? There's joy being a child of God. Great joy. And so it's fitting that we sing songs about joy. We sing songs at Christmas because that's where it all started. If Christmas had not been, if Christ had not come, there would be no fellowship. There would be no sharing of life. There would be no joy at all. Maybe temporary joy, but nothing like we have in and through Him. Second reason, we're going to have to turn to chapter 3. So let's look at that quickly. Chapter 3, we come to the second reason why Christ became a man. And here it is. Chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. That's pretty straight language. And John is known for that. He was a straight shooter. Didn't beat around the bush. Black and white. That's John. Now verse 5. And we know that he is Christ, was manifested. There's our word again. He was revealed. This speaks of His coming to earth. His advent. We know that He was manifested, and here it is, to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. So very simply, why did God become a man? To take away our sins. If that's not cause for celebration, I'd like to know what would be. We have a sin problem, don't we? We have a terrible sin problem, and it is a problem that you cannot resolve and I cannot resolve. I cannot resolve for you. You cannot resolve for me. But thank God there came one to earth that resolved the sin problem for every one of us. He came to take away our sins. You know, you read in the Bible all the Old Testament sacrifices, even in the New Testament. The Jews, they had the priest. They had all of the places of worship. They had, of course, the tabernacle, which was a portable, temporary structure. Then they had the temple. They had several temples, as a matter of fact. The original one was Solomon, then the rebuilt temple and all of that. And you know that there was sacrifice associated with worship. And week after week, month after month, year after year, sacrifices laid upon altars, bloodshed, a smoke going up, incense, all of that. And all of that was for the sake of sin. But here was the problem with all of those sacrifices. Here was the inherent weakness of all of those sacrifices. They could never fully or finally take care of sin. All those sacrifices could ever do was cover it, was appease God for a time. It was a temporary covering. The word atonement, you're familiar with that. That word means a covering. And so all of those Old Testament sacrifices up until Christ and His coming was just temporary covering, temporary covering, temporary covering. And then you'll remember when John the Baptist came. You remember how he introduced Christ? He pointed to Christ. He was followed with some of his disciples, John was, and he pointed to Jesus and said to his disciples, you need to be following him. And here's how he put it, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He didn't come to cover it. He came to take it away. Now let's go a little further in chapter 3. Look at verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 reads, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. There's our word. For this purpose the Son of God was revealed to mankind. He came to earth, and it was for this reason. What was it? That he might destroy the works of the devil. And aren't we glad for that? Aren't we thankful for that? Could you destroy the works of the devil? Could all of mankind destroy the works of the devil? The devil has been doing great damage to the human race, has he not? And he continues to do that damage. But he is a defeated foe. His time is limited. His days are numbered. Christ came to overthrow our chief enemy, our adversary, the devil. Now, he can do great damage to us. He can ruin our testimony. But he can never take away your salvation. He can never reverse that. He can never undermine that. He can never affect that in any way. Don't you know if he could, he would? But he can't. Because there is a Savior who has given us eternal life. And so, though we don't see a perfect world, no, we're not naive enough to we know better. But what Christ came to do was to ultimately loosen, destroy in that sense, loosen the works of the devil. That is to say, that the picture here, when it says destroy, It sounds like obliterate the devil and all that he's doing. Well, we know that's not happened. But until Christ came, it was true, was it not, that the devil pretty well had a stranglehold on this world. Unless a Savior came, unless a Redeemer came, unless God would intervene and do something, the planet, the earth, was in peril. It was under a curse. Who could help us? God's the only one. And the only way he could help was the way he chose to help. And that is to send his Son into this world to loosen the works of the devil, to loosen the grip of the devil upon this world and upon the souls of mankind. The Bible speaks of redeeming us. And this fits in with this word to destroy, which basically at its root means to loosen the devil's hold, and to break up his power so that we might be set free. That's the idea. From the bondage of sin and the curse of sin and ultimately everything that seems to be victorious in people's lives. There is hope, but it's only in Jesus Christ. Now there's another one. Turn to chapter 4 and verse 9. Chapter 4 and verse 9. We'll look at this one. It's self-evident. But I want you to see it. In verse 9 of chapter 4, in this was manifested, there's the word again, isn't it? Revealed the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's not that we don't love Him, but what He's getting at in verse 10 is that if you want to have the prime example of love, it's not our love for God, of course not. There's nothing perfect about our love for God. It's love, of course. It's real, of course. But if you want the prime example of love, look to Christ. That's how God revealed or manifested His love toward us. He sent His Son that we might live through Him and that He might be the propitiation for our sin. That's a big word, but it has an important meaning. So let's just stop and address that and kind of break that down. Propitiation means very little to anybody. But it means a satisfying sacrifice that appeased the wrath of God. You see, sin must be judged. And in forgiving our sins, it's not that God looks the other way. It's not that God is just big-hearted and overlooks our sin. No. That would violate His sense of justice, wouldn't it? That would violate His sense of right and wrong. Sin is against His holiness and it must be punished. And so God devised a way that He could extend mercy to us and yet satisfy His justice. And that's why Christ died. He died in our place and took the wrath for sin that we deserved for our own sin. He took that upon Himself. And what love that is, that He would die while we were yet sinners, as the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And a similar word is used there in that verse, for but God commendeth His love toward us. The word commendeth means He showed it. He demonstrated it. Greatest demonstration of love that could ever be. For God so loved the world. The little word so tells us the degree of His love. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave up His only begotten Son that He would die on the cross for us. There's one last one I want you to see. Let's turn to chapter 5 and verse 20. He closes this out, this wonderful letter, reminding us of the purpose why God became a man. And here it is. The last two verses. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then an interesting ending to this book. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. The last reason that I wanted to share with you out of this wonderful letter, that God became a man, and it is that He came to bring us the knowledge of Christ. It's obvious from verse 20. And we know, what is it we know? Well, we know Christ. We know that the Son of God has come. We know that there is the Son of God. He came to show us who He was and who He will ever be forever. Forevermore. He came in human flesh so that we might know. He existed before, but He was beyond our sight and understanding. He came to where we were. And though we haven't seen Him, others have. And that's the way this book opened, remember? That which we have seen, we've handled Him. We've touched Him. We've heard Him. We've been with Him. And we know that this is that eternal life. And now, because of their testimony and the testimony of the Bible, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. So He came to bring us the knowledge of Himself and then the knowledge that we have eternal life. Can there be anything better? As you sit here tonight, and most of you are Christians, I hope all of you are Christians. If you're not, you can be. That's the very reason He came. We just read that. He came that we might have eternal life. And eternal life comes in receiving Christ. Life is found in Him and in no other source. We receive Him and His life. It's exactly His life in us that is, in fact, eternal life. He prayed, Jesus did, in John 17, verse 3. And here's how He described life eternal. We'll let His word stand over all others. You couldn't beat His definition, could you? I don't think so. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Apart from His coming, we wouldn't know God, and we wouldn't know Him. But because He did come, we know both Him and the Father. And that is eternal life. Eternal life is not just existing forever in any kind of state. It's a quality of life. It's not so much length of life as it's a quality of life. Well, it is a length. It's never ending. But it's a quality of life. Knowing God, having fellowship with God through His Son. Now, what about the warning? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. We know in John's day there were idols everywhere. Statues, figurines. They had them in homes. They had them in various rooms in homes. There were figurines for this, figurines for that. They had gods and goddesses for the kitchen, for the field, for the barn where the livestock were, thinking that those gods, those images, those false gods, thinking that somehow they help make life better. They would be better farmers. They would be better husbands, better mothers, have more children. All of that was nonsense. So what does this have to do with us? Well, it has everything to do with us. Because you know what? Though we don't do it in quite the same fashion they did it back in those days, and still in some parts of the world, they make those little images. But we do things a little more sophisticated. And what we tend to do is we have things in our lives that are more acceptable, socially acceptable. But they are things that take the place of God and Christ Himself. And anything, whether it's an image made out of wood or metal or what have you, or not, anything we have in our lives that take the place or crowd out the love we would have for the Father and the Son, those things, whatever they might be, are idols. And so He's telling us here near the end, don't give your heart to anything or anyone else in a supreme way. Only the Father and the Son deserves that. So keep yourselves from these false things that creep in and become gods in your life. Here's another thing that John may well have meant by that statement. And it could be it's like a double meaning. And it is simply this. Some people would claim to know Christ and love Christ and serve Christ. Many do, you know. Isn't it amazing how many people claim to be Christian and yet how few are really serving the Lord? What's happened? It is the same thing that happened in the Bible. You remember when Moses was up on the mount and he was getting the Ten Commandments from God? What were they doing at the base of the mountain? They were making a golden calf. But it wasn't to represent Baal. That golden calf, if you'll go back and research that, was an image made to represent the God that they thought Moses was up on the mount talking to. But they longed to turn him into a filthy image made like an animal. And that's what they said. It came out and they said, "These are your gods, Israel. This is what our God looks like. This golden calf. Yes, that's perfect. We'll just go with that." And that's another form of idolatry, is turning the true God into a form. It, whether it's a mental image or not, it could be a concrete image, physical image, probably not. But any kind of image we have of the true God, making Him in a way that suits us. And this is what people do with Christ. Instead of taking Christ in all of His glory, in all of His beauty, the Eternal One, the One who is truly God and man, all in one, and worshiping Him and keeping Him high and elevated, people tend to make a Jesus that they're more comfortable with. And this is why you see all kinds of things in the Christian life where people say, "Well, my Savior's good with that. He's good with that. He knows I do this and that or the other. But He's good with that." Friend, what people are doing is they're making Christ into an image of their own making. An image of their own mind, they are concocting an idol. It's not the true Christ. The true Christ is holy. The true Christ is divine. The true Christ is one that deserves our worship and deserves our devotion, and one that will not spare time with some other important person or thing in our life. That's an idol if we put our devotion on something less than the real Savior. So, it's an admonition that we should well heed, especially this time of year. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. We know the real Lord, don't we? I hope we do. We see a lot of things Christmas season, even Christmas season, that blur the whole meaning of Christmas. The world does not know the real meaning of Christmas. We're only going to find that in the Scriptures. What God has revealed to us about His blessed Son. And so thank you for coming tonight, that we might have this time to turn our attention to what the Bible says about why God became a man. And those are the thoughts, those are the truths that should be steering our lives, steering our families, steering our church, guiding us. Foundational truths. These are the things that are true. And everything else, it's a counterfeit. It's an idol. And I don't want to worship an idol, do you? I want to worship the true Lord and Savior. Would you bow with me? We'll have a word of prayer, and then we will have communion together. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for the truth of Your holy word. The Scriptures we read lays it out very simple and very clear and very plain. And we're thankful to have that direction tonight, to know why Christ came, to know what was at the heart of His reasons for coming. These are the things. And we're so thankful that we're in the center of those plans and purposes. You came, Lord, to redeem sinners like us. And You came to show us who the Father was and who You were. You stepped out of eternity into time. You took on flesh, and we have it recorded, and we marvel that You were willing to do that. And then marvel that You were willing to leave us this glorious record about Your life, Your ministry, Your reason for coming. May we never take it lightly. May we never get beyond it, but may we worship You, and may we always keep the meaning, the treasure of the meaning of the season in our hearts year-round and every day of our lives. Bless us now as we share this time of communion, representing Christ's sacrifice, what He did for us on the cross. We pray in His name.